So I did a little bit of summary of what we've looked at in previous weeks and what that has led us up to. Today's question is, what is the result of lament and repentance? What happens when we turn freshly back to the Lord and we've been honest and named our griefs? Where is this tunnel, this path taking us? So we started in the early weeks with lamenting, being honest, grieving what we've experienced. And we didn't just stay in ancient times in Joel, but talked about COVID and war and some of the other things we've dealt with. We talked more recently about what repentance means. It's not just the street preacher telling you, turn or burn. It's the idea of trusting, maybe for the first time or maybe for the 100th time, but turning freshly back to God to say, help me. My hope is in you. Is there hope? And we talked about how our prayers can be honest to God. They don't have to be all cleaned and polished up in church or out of church. But God knows the truth anyway. Why would we not be honest about our struggles and our fears and our angers and our hopes and dreams and everything else? And so today, we're finally, that leads us through that dark tunnel to the light at the end, to what is God's hope? How would we talk about that? So we're going to pick up where we left off last week, which was yet another calamity. We had the locusts, the drought, the fire. This army was potentially coming. And we pick up today in verse 18, where the people have followed Joel's counsel, right? They have lamented. They have grieved. And so verse 18 starts with, then, now, let's see what the Lord is going to do. There's been these years of loss and suffering and starvation. And even we couldn't even worship anymore because their worship was all built around animals and grain and food. And all that had died with the plagues. So today in verse 18, it's the word then. And it's going to keep appearing. Then the Lord will do this. Then the Lord will do that. So I want to look at those with you. The first is in verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for the land. Well, it's a particular land. It's the one in the Bible called the Promised Land. It's called that because God had promised Abraham, the great father of the Jewish faith, said, I will be your God and you will be my people. I'm going to give you many descendants. And I'm going to bless you and you will be a blessing to all the world. And I'm going to give you a land. And so when the calamities, the plagues and the defeat by foreign powers, this displacement from the land would have brought up a great spiritual crisis. Like, does God even care about us anymore? Has God forgotten us? Does God even love us anymore? Because all that we worked so hard to finally get to, this promised land, we've lost it now. And now it's all burning up and the crops and the whole deal. There was this great kind of spiritual question. Are we even God's people anymore? Does God love us at all? But the first thing Joel names is the Lord will still be zealous. Says for the land, but it's basically to keep his promises. He's not forgotten you, Israel. He's not forgotten you, people of the Lord. Goes on in verse 19 to say, then the Lord will have pity and replenish the grain and the crops and the grapes and the vines and the animals will be able to eat and drink and be healthy once again. All that tediously over the past weeks and in the first chapter of Joel has been lost because of the plague, God is going to restore through rain and through blessing. It's all ended, right, the plague. And we kind of, I don't know if it's tedious, but we worked our way through some of the things that COVID has cost us, from health to jobs to relationships. We talked a little bit about the political divide, what that's cost us, the plague of racism in our country. And then in recent weeks, the news of the invasion of Ukraine. Kind of like Joel, it's like it never stops. And the impact on us and the world and our communities never stops. So finally, we get to this, what could be on the other side of this? What could God do if God still cares about us? These are the things God did in 600 BC. I want to say this several times today, this is not some sort of magic prophecy, magic genie, do these things exactly, and God's going to give you everything you ever lost and more. It's not that kind of deal. What it's holding out to is that, what we talked about, I guess in the summer or the fall, is that God is not some distant, remote deity that you kind of wish upon like a star. God is still involved in the world that he made. And this is one picture of what hoping in God looks like, and one way that God provided for his people in history. So the crops were replenished. Then the Lord did these things. Verse 20, then the Lord removed for them the northern army. This was the Babylonian army that defeated them and took them away. But in the subsequent generation, the Persian Empire rose up and defeated the Babylonians and gave Israel their land back and put them back in the promised land. And the prophet saw that as the hand of God restoring to them what had been lost. Then verse 22, because all the grain and grapes and trees and fruit and everything was restored, then all the livestock and the pastures and the vineyard and the worship is restored as well. So Joel, the path has been, remember how bleak things were, and hope in God, not just abstract God, but he takes some time to say, in the God who is compassionate and merciful, who loves you, who is faithful even when you're not, right? Remember that God. And so I would ask you again, do you remember? You may still be living smack in the middle of it. Some of the things that you've lost in the last 2 years particularly, some of the things that COVID took from you or impacted you with, maybe relational changes. Even beyond that recent history, think about other suffering and loss in life, right? Do you remember how bleak it was after divorce, after losing that job that was your security, after a particular relationship was broken? There's any number of things that we experience, and there's that feeling of being in the tunnel. Is it just closing in? Is there ever going to be another sign, getting past this? And that all leads up to verse 25, which is probably what drew me to Joel in the first place. It's one of my, I don't know that favorite verses, but it's so meaningful to me. After all these descriptions we've just gone through of how God is healing and restoring the land after the drought and the bugs and all that, verse 25 is one more then. This is what the Lord will do, and it's, then I will make up to you, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Because sometimes when you're in the tunnel, right, that thing has happened, whether it's something like COVID or it's something like divorce or the loss of a loved one, sometimes we can believe, well, there is some life after this, but there's that sense of, I have lost something that I'll never get back, right? There's a wound created in suffering and in loss and in calamity. And this is not saying, it doesn't say, I'm going to wave my magic God wand and everything's going to go back to the way it was before, but saying, I will restore to you the years, the life, the hope that the locusts have eaten. And that's very meaningful to me. When I've gone through periods in life where I feel like that has just cost me in terms of mental and spiritual health and well-being, or my sense of accomplishment or well-being, I've taken a hit there. To have God say in his word, I can make up to you the time even that the locusts have eaten. That's a very hopeful thing. And I want to put that out there as strongly as I can, while still saying this isn't a magic formula. That it's still, God's going to do that the way God's going to do that. And it may not be the way I envision it. But it is a promise of the Lord. And it's at the heart of Joel's message. And it's what lament and turning back to God through repentance leads to. Is the trust that God can and will restore and make all things new. It may not be materially, it may not be physically, it may not be in this lifetime, but the great arc of the story, right, is that God's going to make all things new and address all evil and injustice and suffering, and there will cry no more. I mean, that was the piece the choir sang a month or so ago. That God makes all things new. It also popped into my mind another favorite verse that's mystifying but true. The end of Genesis, after the story of Joseph and his brother's betrayal of him, trying to kill him, and how God had his hand on him and led him to a place not only of survival, but thriving. At the end of Genesis, there's the verse where God says to his people, "You meant this for harm, for evil, but I, God, meant it for good." That even the most messed up human choices, in the end, God is so big, it's not like we can do an end run around God and mess up God's goodness or God's plans or God's faithfulness. God can even take, even when we mean something destructive, and God can bring healing out of that. Doesn't mean God causes those evil choices, but God's just so big, he can restore and redeem that. So this, you know, this great plague, this verse is saying, I can restore even the time that was lost to you in those years of damage and hurt. So just to remind you, and I'm going to add a little bit to this, this prescription from Joel. He challenges us to lament, be honest about the stuff we've lost or struggled with or still struggle with. And lament means not just grieving it, but bringing it to God, being honest with God. And then the second step is repenting, which is of sin, of disobedience, but more broadly, it's just turning freshly to God. Saying, God, I believe you're there. I may have been running the other direction for a long time, but help me. My hope is in you. That's repentance. That leads to an experience of hope and of God's presence. Joel talks about, once again, you know, we thought God had abandoned us, but we realize God's right here with us. God's in our midst. And that's not just the people of Israel. That's all who would trust in God. And that hope then leads to praise. When you realize God's not only helped me, but God's with me, I mean, what else are you going to do, right? Thank God. God's here. So if I had to sum all that up in a Robert sentence instead of a Bible-sounding sentence, it would be this. This is God speaking. Bring your sorrow to me and turn freshly to me, then I will restore to you the years that you may have lost. I'll restore to you hope and a sense that I'm there with you, my presence. I want to end with the other scripture reading from Acts as a picture of Jesus, right? I realize, even for me, this is Joel's a long time ago and locust plagues and all, and it's just a little bit removed from me. It's also very much in the physical world, which is super important, right? Because that's where we live. We need to make a living and support ourselves and our families, and we're interested about health and all those things, and that's kind of where Joel is focused. But Acts connects the dot to say our spiritual well-being and health is important as well. And it almost read to me like a summary of the whole book of Joel, what we read from Acts. Verse 18, the things that God announced beforehand by people like Joel, by the mouths of the prophets, Jesus has suffered and fulfilled. I mean, he has lived out in his body and his life both the suffering and the hope that Joel describes. Verse 19, the same message as Joel, Peter in his sermon says, therefore, repent, turn back to God freshly so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. That's the whole thing, right? Lament, turn back, repent, hope, and experience the presence of God. And Peter's saying, in Jesus Christ, this is God's invitation to you. Be truthful about who you are and where you're at, and turn freshly, and God will be with you, and you'll know it. Acts 3 goes on to say, this is going to point us towards next week. Joel would have called it the day of the Lord. In Acts, he just says God has fulfilled all that he promised. It started, the day has begun with Christ, and we're living in it now, in the day of the Lord. And at the end of the day, which who knows how long that's going to be, maybe another 1,000 years, but at the end of the day, that's when God's going to set all things right. But he's saying, we're living with the hope that this day has started and Christ has kicked it off and Christ will end it at sunset. Put your hope in him. So I wanted to end with a couple of final kind of walk away questions from this. The first is, what do you individually, and you don't answer this out loud, this is just for you, what do you still need to grieve and to bring through to the Lord as lament? What do you still need to grieve? What are you dealing with right now that you need to bring to the Lord? So that's lament. In what areas do you need to turn freshly to the Lord? That's the repentance piece. I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm a pastor. There's stuff I still have to repent about every day. That's why we include it in our service every week, a time of saying, God, we've fallen short, and we need to turn back to you. So is there an area you need to turn freshly or turn over freshly to the Lord? Are there years that the locusts have eaten, that image, for you, that you would long for God to restore? There are for me. Can you envision what that would look like? I'm not sure I can, but God says he can do that. Are there years or a time or a space that you feel like has been stolen from you or lost to you that you wish you could have back? What might that look like? And then the last question, where do you see God at work in the world, in your day-to-day life? Where is God in your midst? Because that's kind of where things ended up. After hope is realizing God is with me. God is here. God goes with me to work. God goes with me to school. God goes with me out onto 485. I probably need God there more than anywhere else. Where is God in your life? And even if you're not aware of it, the Bible's claim is God is there. We just may have our eyes closed to it. But part of this process, this lament, repent, hope, is having our eyes open to realize, oh, wow, God has been with me all this time, and I didn't know it. And that itself is a gift to us. So I'm going to leave that with you to ponder, and we're going to move into a time of repentance led by the choir. So I'm going to invite the choir to come up now.